the depths.
And the reason I have entitled it that way is because that's the first four words of the song, Out of the Depths. And without a doubt, I do believe that at some point or another, every single one of us has experienced our share of heartache, our share of trial that has perhaps taken us down a peg or two. Well, we went down into the depths. And that's why I believe we should all be touched in some way by studying this psalm tonight. And so I want to begin by reading it. And he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. The Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Well, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the depths, but what comes to my mind, and it comes to my mind because there was a time when my wife and I pastored in Burke, Pennsylvania. And in Burke, Pennsylvania, the Susquehanna River ran right through the center of the borough. And there came a time when we got a torrential rain and the river swelled because everything came off the mountains and it flooded. And homes were rolling down the river, shanties, shacks, you name it, much like what we saw for those of us who went to Damascus. Well, when I think of the depths, I think of something that swells up that would seem to overwhelm us like a mighty roaring river, if you will. But we learn something here, that when we're in the depths, we're to cry out. Out of the depths I cried. In other words, he didn't let the circumstances or the depths of what he was under silence him, then silence the mouth of the psalmist. But he wants us to know there's something going on as we come here, and there's something going on in his life. And so he's in the depths, if you will. How many of us get silent when we're in the depths? And I want you to notice that it was in the abyss itself, if you will, that the psalmist cried out to Jehovah. And I think the lesson for us here in this first verse is it doesn't matter what we're going through, all time is a good time to pray. And there's never a time not to pray. It matters little where we are, if you will, where we are when we pray. You know, I've had the opportunity to pastor in some strange places. My first church was in Silver Creek, New York. It was a predominantly Roman Catholic community. We were the only Southern Baptist church in that community, and every one of the members had at one time been Roman Catholic. And so they thought the only place they could pray was at the church. And I was quite often called Father there instead of Pastor because they thought I had to do the praying. But it doesn't matter where you are. Prayer is acceptable in all places. And so never is prayer more acceptable or more timely than when we're in the midst of trouble. And so, I don't know about you, but I've discovered when I think back over some of the deep places I've been through in life, they begat times of greater devotion. And depths of earnestness, I think, are stirred by depths of tribulation. Let me give you an instance of what I mean by that. How many of you remember 9/11? What happened here at Green Valley? What happened in your community? In Silver Creek, the church got full. It lasted 2 weeks. But there was an earnestness, if you will, brought about by that tribulating experience that happened. You think about diamonds. Where are diamonds mined? In dark places. They shine brightest in the dark places. And I'd like for us tonight, if we can, to think of your soul as a diamond in the eyes of the Lord. And I want you to know that you are a precious commodity to God the Father. How precious are you? Look at the cross. That's how precious you are. God gave His one and only Son to save your soul. And so every one of us at one time before salvation, we were all in a deep, dark pit. Before we were saved, we were lost. We were without hope. We're in a pit of despair. And I believe that the psalmist, if we go all the way back to Psalm 40, he captured it best. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Well, sin had us all in a horrible pit of despair until we cried out. And when we cried out was that moment we were convinced in our mind that we were lost, and we were convicted in our heart that hell was going to be our home if we didn't make a decision. Praise God, He helped us. He sent His Holy Spirit to convict us. And the Lord heard our despairing cry. You know, whenever anybody comes to the altar, they come to pray, to cry out to God. We have a man in our church who carries a little card. He's at the altar every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. That card he filled out 2 years ago at the last time we did a fast to begin the new year. And he's praying and he's expecting God to answer for those requests. And God has answered some, but He's not answered all. And he still comes and he cries out to God. And so King David, if you think, he knew what the depths were like because he'd often been in them. Think about David's life. Therefore, Saul was trying to kill him. Life wasn't always fair. Here David kills the giant Goliath and the people are happy and his brothers aren't. I mean, if you're in leadership, you got critics. Say amen. Somebody's always going to criticize what you're doing. But David pleaded often unto the Lord. And so should we. Now, there's something about David as we've been studying these Psalms. David prayed, and then he remembered he prayed, and then he told God, do you remember when I prayed this prayer? And he says it in a different way. But David says, you know, he pleaded that he had prayed, hoping all along to receive an answer to his prayers. You know, it kind of reminds me of what Jesus said. He said to ask, to seek, and to what? To knock. Sometimes we just pray at once and expect it to happen. But God says to ask, seek, and knock. And I kind of take from David that when he had prayed, and quite often in these Psalms, we've seen that David reminded God, listen, I've already asked you for this, but I'm going to tell you again. And he prayed it again, asking, seeking, and knocking, if you will. And so Jesus told his disciples that. Why? Because as God's children in this sin-stained world, we often find ourselves in the depths. You know, it's easy to look around at what's going on in the world, isn't it? And think just about anything. It's easy to become discouraged. Amen? It's very easy to get discouraged. Just listen to the news. Don't. I don't want you to be discouraged. I can think of nothing more dreadful than this for a saved saint. To be going through trouble, if you will. And then after having gone through it, to be forced to own up to the fact that they did not call on God in the midst of it. I don't think there's anything more dreadful, if you will, to look on back on one's troubles and be forced to admit. So we're talking about someone who's being honest with themselves. That, Lord, I did not call on you. And that, if you will, is anti-biblical. Because what does the Bible say? What does God say? Cast all your what? Cares upon me. You know, how often we are not intentionally being dishonest with God, but yet our actions say we are intentionally dishonest with God. Because we do not cast all our cares on Him at times. I don't know. You can wrestle with that. But how often have, well, as a pastor, you might not hear this more. I've heard of it. Just simply because of the position, somebody will come to the back door and say, you know, I felt I should have come forward this morning. I should have gone and gone up there and prayed. And I always get discouraged by that because I think, well, why didn't you? You're back here admitting that you needed to, but you did not, so why not? What prevented you? And so I think too often, maybe in modern day church, we think the people that go forward, boy, they must have really messed up this week. Look at them, they up there confessing or they're doing something. No, the altar is the place we come to lay it out to God. What is deepest in our heart. And so I like that. Now one of the things that I do is I journal my prayers, which means I write them down. And I like to write what insights I have gleaned from my daily devotional time with God as well, but I love to write out my prayers because one of the things that I do is I can go back and I can look at a particular time in my life when things were tough. And there's a record there that I called on God. And I'm thankful that I have a personal record that I called on God in the midst of whatever depth or despair or whatever challenging situation I was in. And so that's one of the benefits that I find about journaling, because how many of you pray but you don't journal and then you wonder, you don't remember what you prayed for? You know, a lot can happen in a year, and if you're praying every day, I mean, how many of you remember what you prayed for last January 1st? Or at the last men's breakfast? Or last Sunday? See, we forget what we pray for. That's why I like the journal. Not everybody has to journal, but you might make a note of what's important in your life, because you can go back and say, hey, wait a minute, I called on God here. And He either has or He has not, or I'm still waiting for Him to answer. He either gave a clear go ahead and do this or a clear no, or I'm still waiting. And you get to remind God, hey, on this day I prayed this, and where is it? You know, where's the answer, if you will? But it's comforting to me, for me personally, because I can look back and know that when I was in the midst of some great decision I needed to make or some trial that I went through, there is a record of what I was praying for during that time. And I'm thankful for that. But prayer in any depth situation is our greatest tool. And we're going to go through some deep depth situations in our lives. Well, one of the great things that Spurgeon said regarding praying from the depths is this: he that cries out of the depth shall soon sing in the heights. And so the psalmist, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now, when I look at this psalm, it would do us utterly no good at all if we cried out if there was no God. What would be the purpose of crying out if there's no one to hear us? So I want you to look at verse 2. All of us can relate to God to this. Lord, hear my what? Voice. It's all we ask, isn't it? That the Lord would hear our prayer. Some people love to fish, and when they go fishing, there's a term for what they do when they throw the line into the water. What do we call that? Casting. That's what prayer is. It's casting. That's why he says, cast all your cares before me. We cast our pleas from the depths of our souls. Listen, if your child is in trouble, your child's going through a hard time, and you're praying for them, are you not casting your prayer from the depth of your great concern, the depth of your soul, if you will? And so it's better for our prayer to be heard than to be answered. Now, what do I mean by that? Think about this for a moment. If our Lord were to make an absolute promise to answer all our requests, it might be a curse to us rather than a blessing. Because if we knew that God was automatically going to give us a yes to anything we asked for, we'd probably stop praying, right? We'd probably start leaning on ourselves. After all, God's going to bless me in whatever I do, so what do I need to pray to him for? And so it would really be taking and casting the responsibility for our lives upon ourselves. Do we know everything? Are we capable of seeing everything? For example, James, do you know why everything has happened in Jerry's life, exactly why the way it's been and why it went that way? Not quite the answer I was expecting. But Jerry, what about Marty? Do you know everything that happens in Marty's life? Why it went this way? Do you know that every thought that Marty's ever had? Do you know every hope, prayer, or dream that Marty's ever had? None of us do. But you see, if God were to give an automatic yes to everything we wanted to do, pretty soon we'd stop praying. So it's better for our prayers to be heard than to be answered in that respect. And because none of us really know what's best for us. Yes. But none of us really know what's best for us. But God does. That's why sometimes we get a no. Because God knows we can't handle it. If he was to grant that, we couldn't deal with it. And so that's why we pray. We cast it out there. If we were always going to get a yes from the Lord, why would we need a Lord? Pretty soon we'd take credit for it, wouldn't we? And so we pray because we're told to trust him for any and all situations, big or little, complex, doesn't matter. We pray because we trust God that God is going to give to us that which is best for us. How many of you are thankful that God did not answer some of the prayers you prayed? I know I am. And so when we pray, prayer is because we're casting our cares to God and we're trusting God to give us only what is best. And if we're honest, I'll wager that there's some things you've asked for, as I said, that you're glad you didn't receive. I know I am. But I want you to note the beggar's plea. Lord, hear my voice. Now, this is the plea of a beggar, if you will. Amid the countless thousands that you are listening to tonight, or right now, Lord, I want you to hear my prayer. Lord, hear my prayer. Do you realize as we meet here tonight, there are millions of people around the world meeting on a Wednesday night in a prayer meeting in some church. And some of them are, you know, and they're people who are praying tonight, right now. When James gets ready to close us in prayer, do you realize his voice is going to be one of who knows how many? God, hear my voice. You know, I don't think we think of prayer like that, but do you realize whenever you pray, God is listening to thousands of prayers at one time. Lord, hear my voice. It's the plea of a beggar. And whether we care to admit it or not, we are all beggars at the Lord's table because we are all so needy. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't lift my finger, can't speak, can't teach, can't preach, can't see, can't drive, can't eat, can't function. Only by the grace of God do I have my being. I am needy. I am needy for God to allow me to continue to breathe, needy for God to allow me to continue to see, needy for God to get me just through a day. But for the grace of God, where would I be? And so we're all needy. And just in this little bit of people here tonight, there are countless needs. I don't know everything that Jerry needs. He don't know everything that I need. I don't know what Marty needs. I don't know what James needs. I don't know what Matthew needs. There are countless needs in this room tonight. And so, again, we are to come to the Lord, as Jesus said, we are to come seeking, we are to come asking, and sometimes we got to knock. But David reminds us as we've gone through these Psalms that sometimes when we pray over our troubles, then we need to pray over our prayers. Sometimes we lay it out before God, and then we need to pray over that thing. And sometimes we need to remind God. And we all ought to know the precept that our Lord gives us, and a precept is something that God wants us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us we are to pray how? Ceaselessly. Unending. And so, if we've done that, then we can be confident that our Lord will faithfully help us. Now, the first two verses of Psalm 130 reveal an intense desire, which I believe is really the heart of prayer. We ought to have an intense desire to pray. And it reveals this on the part of the psalmist because here, for some reason, he finds himself in the depths. And so he begins this psalm right where he's at. And that's always a good place to start prayer. Start your prayer right where you're at. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. For some reason, he's in the depths. The Bible doesn't tell us the reason. So he presses on in his prayer. And he asks the question that every man should ask. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, iniquity is the uncleanness that is in us. If God should mark all the uncleanness that is in us, who of us could stand before God? Not a one of us. And so, I don't know why the psalmist was in the depths, but what I do know is that he was under some sense, if you will, of sin. He was thinking of something. This psalm, because it's one of the captivity psalms that was sung during their time of the 70-year exile in Babylon, may have been that sense of sin that he was feeling. This song was written during that time of that 70-year period when they were in Babylon. And so what was it that had sent Israel into captivity? In Babylon, it was idol worship. It was that sin of worshiping something other than God. Remember, the Bible says, I am God, you shall have no other gods, what? before me. Well, you know, some people tonight, even in our world today, even Christians, find themselves in the depths because they're doing something, have got something else in first place in their heart. And while they say they love God, they love something else just a little bit more than God. They have an idol. Now, we can think of some idols. Doesn't mean that that would be one, but, you know, TV can be an idol. And I've shared the story about the woman who couldn't come to church on Wednesday night at one of my churches because she couldn't miss Gunsmoke. All right, well, Gunsmoke had been on for years. She was watching reruns. There were no new Gunsmokes. James Arness had been dead for many years, so had Kitty and all the rest. But she couldn't miss Gunsmoke. So the TV had become an idol, if you will. That was more important to her than being in the Lord's house. Sometimes an idol can be money. We look at the idols of today and we think of the travel leagues that have taken families out of the church. But idols can be anything. But Israel had sinned against God time and again, and God had warned them time and again because they would not honor God and worship the idols. And really what it was is, if you'll remember, when Moses gave the law, every 7 years was to be a year of release. It was to be a year of jubilee, and they would not honor that seven-year period when the land and everybody was to have rest. Because they didn't honor it, God gave them 70 years of captivity in Babylon for every year of jubilee that they had missed. And so he'd warned them. But they did not heed his warning. Now God has warned the Christian today. Jesus said, many shall come to me in that day and cry out, Lord, Lord. And he said, and I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, uncleanness. And any time we get an idol, any time that we put something before God, we become unclean in the eyes of God because God knows our heart. And so he warns us. God has warned the Christian, do not forsake the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And yet, in our modern world, many people think nothing of blowing off church. And God has warned us. So we're going to be without excuse when we are judged of God, if you will. And by the way, 1 Peter 4 and 17 tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. Now, he's not talking about end time judgment, though I'm certain that's going to happen too. But do you realize God is judging right now? He judges everything we do to see whether our hearts are wholly his or not. And so when we hear that verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it's easy to say we're doing it. But our actions prove whether we're really doing it. And if God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you say, I've given my heart to God, God's going to test you to see whether you really trust him. And what reveals what we really trust is our actions. When he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own what? Understanding, God is going to test you to see what you really lean upon in the times of trouble. And when pressure comes, God says, acknowledge me in all your ways and I will direct your paths, you better understand, God is going to test you to see whether you really do acknowledge him in all your ways. Well, that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What does Proverbs 3, 7 say? God gives a warning. Be not wise in your own eyes. How many of us think we know what we're doing? And so God says, well, okay, here's a little test. Well, you remember that promise he gave Abram. Abram was going to have a son. Sarah was going to get pregnant. And Abraham had to wait for 25 years. And Sarah got a little impatient, and we're still paying for it. Consequences, if you will. So when God speaks, we ought to listen. How many of you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials? When E.F. Hutton speaks, what happens? Well, why would we listen when God speaks? Why do we think we know better than God? So he warned them, and God has warned us. So God allowed them to be taken captive for 70 years in Babylon. This psalm was written during that time. So perhaps the psalmist has in mind their captivity in Babylon, and that's the sense of sin he's feeling. And so now he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Well, we know the answer. No one. Nada. And what he's alluding to is this: if men were judged strictly by their works, what man could stand to be accepted? And the psalmist is owning what every man must own, that none of us can stand free and clear before God if all we have is our works. That's why grace is such a wonderful mercy of our Lord. You know, when you're witnessing somebody, here's a good question to ask them. Would you rather receive a fair trial or a free pardon? And some people I've had answer, well, I want a fair trial. I said, well, no, you don't understand me. I said, do you want to receive a fair trial or a free pardon? Well, I want a fair trial. And I say, you mean to tell me that one day when you die and you have to stand before God, you're going to bring all your works and say, God, accept me on the basis of this? No, wait a minute, I want that free pardon. You know? then it dawns on them. But there's an easy way to witness, if you will. But none of us can stand free before God if all we have is our works. What does God say about a man's works? A man's works are as filthy what? So, oh, how we need grace. Grace is the mercy we must all flee to, because we have in verse 4 here a blessed but. What is the blessed but? But what? Notice what he says. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be here. Free, full, sovereign pardon is in the hands of our Lord. It is God's prerogative to forgive, and he delights in exercising it. That's what's so amazing about the cross. The cross says our God, the creator of all heaven and earth, is a forgiving God. That God will forgive anybody, no matter what they have done, if they will but ask and repent of what they have done. And so God chooses to forgive men, because by nature, God is a merciful God. If God were not a merciful God, he would have never sent Jesus, to his son, to die on the cross. He would never provided the necessary sacrifice for our sins. But because he has, there is forgiveness with God, and friend, that's grace. We get what we don't deserve. Now, I deserve death, and I deserve hell. And that's what I've earned. But that cross covers me. And that cross says, I'm getting what I do not deserve. I've gotten grace. And what is grace? It is God's unmerited favor that's been poured out upon us. Now, Jerry will like this. Just picture yourself as a little bit of ice cream, and then God pours out the chocolate sauce all over. And he just gives you something you don't deserve. And so, but for any of us to receive that from God, we must own up to the fact that we're a sinner. One who has fallen short of God's glory. Now, this verse not only tells us that God is a forgiving God, but the psalmist owns up to the fact how grateful he is for it, because gratitude for pardon should produce fear and reverence for God. You know, there was a, used to be a time when you went to the grocery store, they'd bag your groceries and tell you, thank you for shopping here. Now you go to the grocery store, you bag your groceries, and nobody tells you thank you. They just expect it, you know. But gratitude should produce fear for God and reverence. Where would we be if God hadn't pardoned us? And knowing this blessed grace should cause us to lead and strive to lead a life that is holy before God, to do what God asks of us. And it should lead to a fear that somehow, in some way, I don't want to fail God. Now, several of us in my age bracket grew up with this sense of we don't want to fail. We don't want to fail God. And we didn't like it, at least I didn't. I can't speak for you, but I don't think you liked it either when you knew your mom or daddy were upset with you because you'd messed up. And there was this reverence for your parents. You wanted to get back in their good graces. And so you would own up to what you had done, and they would love you and tell you, there, it's going to be all right. You still had to pay your price for the punishment. Go get your switch. I always hated that one. You know, I got the idea, I'll find the biggest branch I can find. My daddy won't be able to swing it. Boy, it hurt more when he did swing it. But but there ought to be a sense that in some way we don't want to grieve God. But that's not how our modern world is. We think nothing of blowing God off. We think nothing of not listening to Him. But what does the Bible say in Ephesians 4:30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, this leads me back to what we talked about when we talked about Psalm 128 a few weeks ago. There ought to be the fear of reverence, the fear of dread that should we offend God in some way. There ought to be a fear of anxiety, if you will, to please God. We should have a fear of submission to God. And then there should be the fear of obedience to God. What does the Bible tell us to do? Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Obey. Jesus said, "These are those who love me. If you keep my commandment, our love is proven by our actions," if you will. And knowing that there is both mercy and grace with God, it should lead to a waiting with watchfulness. I want you to look at verse 6 there and 5. He says it twice so we don't miss it. "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in His what do I hope?" Listen, in God's word are all the promises of God for you and I. And every one of them is amen and amen. And God has said, given us precious promises, because we don't live on explanations, we live on promises. If God explained everything to us, we couldn't handle it. So He's given us promises. And then He says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning," I say, "more than they that watch for the morning." In other words, I'm waiting on God. Well, how well do you wait? And, you know, as a pastor for all these years, I am amazed at the number of people who have come to my office and have said these words to me, "Pastor, God doesn't hear my prayers." Okay, why? Why do you feel this way? God tells us in His word that we are to have faith when we pray. Well, what is faith? Faith is believing that God will do what He says He will do. Plain and simple. And God says He will do according to His word. So if you have prayed according to God's word, you can rest assured that God has heard your prayer. And so It's in His Word that we have our hope. How did you learn about Christ? Somebody had to share what with you? The Word. And Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was what? So right now, as you're holding on to your Bible, you're holding on to God. That's how you know that what He says is true. And so His Word is the source of strength and the sweetness of waiting. But those who do not hope cannot wait. So the question is, how well do you wait? If you hope in God's Word, how well do you wait? Now, this brings up an interesting thing about tithing. How much is a tithe? 10%, okay? So let's just say, for example, Matthew says, I love Jesus, but I'm hoping I go to heaven when I die. And let's just say I say, well, Matthew, do you tithe? And he says, no. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. You're trusting the God that when you die, He's going to carry you home to heaven, but you can't trust God with one dime on every dollar. Does that make any sense at all? If you're trusting God to carry you all the way from here to heaven, how is it that we can't trust Him with one dime out of every dollar? And so as we think about this, if we hope in His Word, that's all we need. Has God not ever honored His Word? Does God always do what He says? Therefore, if we pray according to the Word, what did Jesus say? If you pray according to the Word, ye shall have what you ask in My name. So, in this impatient world we live, over and over and over again in the Word of God, we are told to wait. How does God answer prayer? Our time or His time? His time. You know the joy that comes when He answers our prayers in His time. Because He's always on time, right on time, just when we need it most. It is in the waiting that we study the Word. It's in the waiting that we believe the Word, hope in the Word. It's in the waiting that we learn to live on the Word. What are we all waiting for right now? I don't think any of us are waiting for death. Oh, death, will you come tonight? No, we want, oh, Jesus, will you come? We're all waiting on Christ to come again. And so we ought to know that His Word is the best word in every situation. And so what we have here in Psalm 130 is a penitential psalm. It's a prayer of hope based on the sense of sin, which had led the psalmist into the depths, but it also led him out of the depths. He's in the depths, as I say, because this psalm was written during the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. He had the sense of sin. He knew why they were there. But just because you know why you are somewhere doesn't make it easy to be there, does it? So he said, out of the depths I have cried unto thee. But when we're in the depths, we're also led out of the depths through prayer. That's what prayer does. It comforts us and it brings us peace. And it's the reason Paul encourages the Philippian believers and us today, be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that guards your hearts, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's a peace that I can't explain. Nor can you, because God says, I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. It's yours. But you need to pray. Be careful for nothing, which means in everything. Through prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard it. What a powerful promise. How many of you are prone to worrying? How many of you have stayed up some nights fretting over this and that? Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better if we'd have just turned our worries into prayers and gone to bed, got a good night's sleep, and woke up refreshed and had that peace? Well, as I say, we've all been in the depths, amen? Prayer leads us in. Out of the depths we pray, and prayer will lead us out.